Well, we're in that cycle and season in which we get very long readings from the Gospel of John. And there's an awful lot going on in the story of the woman at Jacob's well. But today I'm particularly struck by how little it takes to divide us and how Jesus undermines many of the ways in which we tend to harm each other. So let's start by thinking about this Samaritan woman. Why does she come to the well about noon? Most of the women of Sychar would have come to draw their water early in the morning or perhaps in the cool of the evening. And this woman came alone in the heat of the day. Why? Is it possible that she's not only despised and looked down upon by Jews because she's a Samaritan, but also by her own people because she's had so many husbands and is living with someone who isn't her husband at this point? Perhaps she's considered damaged in some way, especially in a world where matters of divorce were the purview and prerogative of men. It's likely she was at little fault or she wouldn't have been able to attract further husbands. But even so, this marginal human among marginal humans comes by herself at noon to get water. And Jesus, sitting by himself, breaks any number of taboos with his apparently simple request for a drink of water. He's not interested in ritual or moral purity. He's not interested in party strife. He's willing to share a Samaritan drinking vessel. He's willing to address a woman, itself shocking even to his own disciples, apparently. And not just any woman, but this woman, despised woman, an outcast. She barely knows how to respond. How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? The Samaritans believed that they were the inheritors of the true faith because they had stayed in the land while people from Israel and Judah had been taken into their various exiles, and they felt, the Samaritans felt, the faith had been sullied in some way, and that they had kept on with the true faith, and they worshipped near on Mount Gerizim, near this well, near ancient Sychar, and they resisted Jewish claims to the primacy of Jerusalem. But even in the time of Jesus, they were a minority in the general population. If you were a Jew, you might know a Samaritan, but you certainly wouldn't want your child marrying one. The most visible sign of the conflict of their conflict was this argument about true worship. Jerusalem or Gerizim? Jerusalem or Gerizim? And Jesus says, in effect, pretty soon, none of that's going to matter. This is one of those places in Scripture where he undermines claims to the temple as being the guarantor of God's presence in the midst of the people. Indeed, he undermines the idea of any geography as central to right relationship with God. It was really important that he made that move, or we wouldn't be here. Samaritan and Jew alike can find that what they looked for in their place of worship, they would henceforth find in right relation with him. Living water. Water that will not leave them thirsty. Indeed, any time a Samaritan is mentioned in the New Testament, we can be certain that Jesus is radically reorienting our relationships with one another. He undermines what we now call male privilege. He undermines the religious structures by which one group claims superiority over another. Jesus talks to the woman. Jesus then talks to the citizens of Sychar, and he stays with them, giving them their due, treating them as beloved, and instead of moving on and hoping that out of sight means out of mind, he stays and seeks to transcend all those divisions so that everyone can begin to find right relation with God and, importantly, with each other in relation to him. Now, this is massively important for those of us. It's an important word to those of us here and in our suburban diaspora in light of the various conflicts that you have been through in the past few years. And I don't intend to talk about this more than once, but I do intend to talk about it today, with apologies to those of you who have no idea what I'm talking about. God bless you. God bless you. Give thanks. I don't plan to litigate the past, except to recognize that our story includes many missed opportunities for intervention and left a lot of broken relationships in its wake. I also believe that there is no further institutional response that will be helpful in mending those relationships. I think it is hard, into personal work that has to be done in brokenness. And I don't think that there's any fix going to come from a vestry or a statement or anything of that sort. I recognise that while many are hoping that this community can put conflict behind us and get back to the work of the gospel, there are still plenty of people who are hurting, who are angry, who feel betrayed, and whose conflict still needs attention, and this will require difficult conversations. As with the movement of the well, we're no longer talking about Jerusalem or Gerizim. There's not going to be a fix in bylaws and canons, no longer talking about who has power to look down on others, no longer about privilege or who is in or who is out, good Christians, bad Christians, dissidents, country clubbers. I've heard all of these words, often with no judgment intended, but all of these ways in which we mark the differences between us and often name brokenness. Jesus continues to undermine those ways when we hang on to our own righteousness and our own victimhood and our own pain. He undermines it without taking it away and saying it's not real. The work that remains to be done is first remembering that this is the table of the Lord and that everyone here is welcome, no exceptions, and that we all come broken in various ways looking for God's transforming grace, and we know we come with all manner of humanity, many of whom we find difficult to love. And we know that somehow in God's grace, every one of us is of infinite value and worth. Every one of us, even those we don't like, because we are made by love for love. I know the passage in the Sermon on the Mount that recommends sorting out broken relationships before coming, bringing your gift to the altar, but I think that coming even when it's hard, coming seeking God's transforming grace is part of the process of finding a way forward together. Addressing and being addressed by the other, whoever that might be for us, is one of the ways in which the truly other one, the Lord of the universe, the love that made every one of us for love, leads us to transcend the walls and barriers we've erected. In other words, we can find God among the Samaritans. You might not need or want a difficult conversation as a result of conflict here, but every one of us can find ways to spend a couple of days in Sychar, wherever that is for us. Doesn't mean we become Samaritans. Doesn't mean we all agree. It does mean we can find ways to transcend difference. If this is completely irrelevant to you, then try attending our Spanish-speaking liturgy and find some difference, because it's a wonderful place to start. There are nonetheless some things worth remembering whenever we enter into difficult conversations that we see in this gospel. First, if you invite conversation across difference, be prepared, like Jesus, to listen before you speak. Conflict often continues when we do not feel we have been truly heard. Being heard is not the same as finding agreement, and that's an important distinction. Making sure that we are truly hearing each other before disagreeing is important. We can manage disagreement when we know that we are hearing. Jesus neither changed his point of view nor converted the Samaritans to his version of Judaism. He listened, he conversed, he stayed present. Then we can stay aware of our own capacity to make judgments and try and suspend judgment while listening. Far easier said than done, especially when we remember that every one of us tends to judge ourselves by our intentions and we judge others by their actions. Think about that. It's really important. Even if you've been hurt, perhaps you might be able to recognize that such was not the intent of the other. Jesus did not tell the woman at the well she was all wrong about worship, nor did he say that his understanding of the truth was the only one that mattered. And third, we can recognize that building trust out of brokenness is a process that takes time. A little self-disclosure on our part, perhaps an apology where it's possible, will often reap a little self-disclosure on the part of the other, and perhaps even an apology where it's indicated. Knowing and being known in this way takes time, and that's something to be expected in a community in which truth in relationship is a value. And trust is a value. Don't wave a magic wand and suddenly find yourself able to trust. Jesus and the woman disclosed themselves to each other, giving rise to her question, could this be the Messiah? Jesus' actions led the citizens of Sychar to declare him the Savior of the world. And those actions included overcoming boundaries and refusing to engage in all of those practices by which we maintain hard and deep divisions, so often perpetuate in this world. And his actions included offering himself again and again, inviting right relationship with God and neighbor, even in the midst of conflict. Now, in time of silence for prayer, as always, I hope you'll use it as you will, what is helpful for you today. But perhaps if you have been involved here, especially in leadership in recent years, maybe allow people to come to mind who you may have hurt or avoided, or who may have hurt or avoided you. Perhaps there are others in this community you'd rather not see, who have angered you along the way. Allow them to come to mind, offer a prayer, and ask yourself whether you need to initiate a conversation with any of them. Now, if you've been blessed not to be a party to conflict, or even better, unaware of it, then just think about who are the Samaritans in your world, and whether you might find living water among them. In silence and in response to the gospel, let us pray.